Please rise. Grace and peace be multiplied to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit has the opportunity to increase our faith and our understanding of His Word today as we meditate on the Word of God recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. This is the Word of God. So we pray, Dear Jesus, bless the preaching of your Word and the hearing of it. Amen. As you look at the sermon theme printed before you today in the bulletin, you might be thinking to yourself that those two words printed there are quite the redundancy, the repetition. After all, the word evangelism itself means spreading the gospel. So why the need to put the word gospel in all caps before it? The reason is that the devil likes to dismantle any and all true attempts at sharing the gospel. And one of the ways he does this is to distract us and confuse us about just what sharing the gospel entails. Because of this, Christians must constantly be reminded from God's word just what evangelism is all about. This is the benefit of having such a mission festival as we do today. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will refresh and remind us through the text of the importance of gospel evangelism. Before we apply this text to our topic of study before us, let us first begin by addressing the context and the content of what our text is actually talking about. We heard some of that in our scripture lessons already from Exodus and the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians 3. We hear in the Old Testament lesson how Moses' face would shine with the reflective splendor of God's glory whenever he was in God's presence receiving the law for the people. And then while Moses spoke the law to the people, his face continued to shine with this same glory, revealing that Moses was indeed speaking a word from God to the people. After he was done speaking, he would cover his face so that the people would not see that the shining of his face would eventually pass away. This is all explained immediately prior to our text in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 3, which reads, "The children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away." And it's also repeated in our text, in verse 13, which reads, "Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away." This veil of Moses teaches that the old covenant of the law was not a lasting thing. It was not meant to be permanent, but rather it was preparatory, pointing ahead to the new covenant, to the coming Savior. However, since they insisted on the old covenant of the law, the Jews became blinded to the new covenant, which God provided in Christ Jesus. That is, by insisting on the glory of the old covenant, which was passing away, the Jews put a veil over their own hearts, which hid from their sight the greater glory of the new covenant. Paul further explains that this is borne out in the way the Jews read Scripture. Speaking of the Jews, he says, "For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart." It's very interesting to read Jewish interpretations of prophecies that we Christians see so clearly as referring to Jesus. For example, what Christians see in Isaiah chapter 53 as a crystal clear prophecy, the atoning suffering and death of Jesus the Messiah,
The Jews see that chapter as, quote, the prophet referring to the Gentile nations who have tormented and inflicted pain and suffering on the Jewish people. It is these nations who will be astounded and shocked to see that God has saved the Jews from their persecution and returned them to their home, Israel. It's astounding to us Christians how the Jews can have all of these prophecies regarding Jesus right there in front of them and still not believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But Paul points out it's because of the veil that lies over their heart and their understanding, and that veil is only taken away in Christ. Jesus put it to the Jews this way in John chapter 5 from our gospel lesson. You do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. The Jews don't understand the Old Testament prophecies to be about Jesus because they don't believe Jesus to be the Messiah. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, our text teaches. In other words, they won't understand it until they believe it. And that the it they must believe to gain true understanding is the new covenant, the gospel, the good news that Jesus came into the world to take away our sins and give us his righteousness. Seeing as we're just a week away from the Reformation, I would also point out that Martin Luther spoke of this as well. That when he finally understood the gospel, what it really meant for him personally, then the scriptures, he says, were completely open to him. His understanding of the Old Testament was like a key that unlocked everything. What the Apostle Paul has given us here is much more than an explanation as to why the Jews don't properly understand the scriptures. What Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us is the proper approach to gospel evangelism. Now, as Christians, we know and believe that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But as has already been stated, we tend to often forget this important truth as we go about our personal evangelism with our neighbors, our friends, and family members. And it's easy to show that we do forget, and I'll give you just one example to show you how this is true. There's a presentation I sometimes use at Bible camps and Bible classes on God's design and creation. And I provide several examples of the science of what is called biomimicry, in which man studies a feature of creation and then sort of reverse engineers that to use that knowledge to invent or improve upon things that we can use in our everyday life. Like, for example, how sand burrs were studied to develop Velcro, or how dragonflies were studied and reverse engineered to improve the design and flight of helicopters, or how the feet of polar bears were studied to improve the design of snow tires. And I'll conclude this study then by stating what is to us so very obvious, that if all of these things in nature can all be reverse engineered, then they had to be engineered by someone to begin with. Scripture tells us who that someone is. Heavens declare the glory of God. It's so clear to us. And so we wonder why our atheists and evolutionist friends just don't get it. Why don't they get it? And that's not necessarily the wrong question to ask, but more often than not, we have the wrong focus on this question, and that wrong focus can lead us to all the wrong answers. Wrong answers like, well, maybe we just need better sophisticated arguments to their wrong views on evolutionary theory. Or wrong answers like, maybe we just need to show them more archaeological proofs of things in the Bible. Or maybe we need to help them see how fun the faith can be. Or maybe we need to not be so negative and talk about sin all the time. Do you see how the devil can use the wrong answers to that question to get us off track in our evangelism, to confuse us? Now, I'm not saying that defending God's truth on issues like creationism isn't important. It is, to be sure. But the point here is that if we spend hours going back and forth on this with individuals and never get to the gospel, then it's not true evangelism. All too quickly, we can begin to think that evangelism consists of presenting the right set of facts to human reason, or appealing to the right set of emotions, or creating the right mood for someone. Rather, our text gives us the correct, simple focus and therefore the right answer. Why don't our unbelieving friends understand why things like abortion is wrong, or how evolution can't possibly be true? Why don't they get it? It's because they too have a veil over their hearts when reading the scriptures. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 2. And that spiritual discernment only comes in Christ. The veil is only taken away in Christ. They won't fully understand the scriptures until they believe the gospel. Just as it happened for Martin Luther. Just as it happens for us. And that, dear friends, gives us the proper focus in our personal evangelism, doesn't it? It helps us to remember that if we want our friends to have that veil removed from their eyes so that they can see God's word more clearly like we do, then we need to bring them Jesus. The difficulty for us is in knowing how to carry this out in real life. How do we put that into practice? Allow me to share with you an anecdote that may help you with doing that. In the evenings, my wife and I will sometimes watch about an hour of television before we retire for the night. And sometimes we enjoy watching a program on YouTube that is by a Christian evangelist who does a type of man-on-the-street evangelism in which he takes his camera and microphone, interviews random strangers, and then posts those videos on his YouTube channel. Now, he's quite good in his approach. He usually begins the conversation with the individual by discussing some aspect of creation versus evolution or some other social issue like abortion or so-called gay marriage. And then after that discussion gets going, after he piques the individual's interest and gains their attention, he moves on directly to talking with them about the afterlife. They think they're a good person. Where they think they'll end up when they die. Then he's able to bring them God's law, showing them that they are in fact a sinner doomed to hell. And of course, from there, he can bring them the gospel, talk to them about Jesus. Now, as we watch these interviews, what's really of great interest is to watch how the person's reactions change over time in the course of the interview. Of course, this isn't every individual he interviews and puts on video. But for a good many of people, what you'll find is when the person being interviewed is discussing the social issue or the creation versus evolution issue, they're usually going toe-to-toe, keeping their guard up, even sometimes getting quite hostile in their interaction with this Christian evangelist. However, when the conversation turns to God's law and that individual's own goodness, or rather their lack of goodness, and then the gospel is shared, you can visibly see the expressions on their faces change. Their hostility begins to soften. Rather than being guarded and defensive, you can tell that they're really taking it all in and pondering it. Many even begin to ask questions about Jesus. As the gospel starts working on their heart, the veil begins to be lifted. And recently we watched one of these episodes in which the same Christian was discussing the Bible with an atheist. And the atheist begins the discussion by talking about how so many of the accounts in the Bible sound very much like fairy tales. A talking snake, a talking donkey, a man living in the belly of a great fish, trumpets taking down a fortified city's wall, one man killing 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, and so forth. And to our surprise, the Christian evangelist conceded to her that yes, the stories in the Bible can sound crazy sometimes. But then he continued by saying this, "I'm not asking you to swallow crazy stories. I'm asking you to swallow your pride and trust in Jesus as your Savior. You see what he did there? Without coming right out and saying it, he was acknowledging the veil that was over this person's heart, blinding her from an understanding of God's word, preventing her from understanding the scriptures. And then he proceeded to bring this atheist the only thing that can take that veil away, her Savior from sin. There are times when God gives us opportunity to witness to the truth of his word on matters affecting the world today, such as we have already mentioned regarding evolution, abortion, gay marriage, etc. And it's truly of vital importance that we take these opportunities to engage those around us about these important matters, sharing God's word with them. But as we do so, let's not lose sight of the forest for the trees. Or to put that another way, let's not lose sight of Jesus and whatever important truth that we're discussing from God's word. What Jesus told the Jews in John 5 is still relevant for today. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. The reason why the gospel is to be primary in our evangelism efforts is because the gospel, of course, is of primary importance. The veil that lies over the unbeliever's heart doesn't just hide from him a clear understanding regarding these various truths of God's word and how they apply to our lives. Our text reminds us that it veils from the unbeliever's sight the truth about his own salvation. The one thing that all unbelievers have in common is that no one wants to think of the old covenant as having met its end. Just like the Jews in our text, everyone wants the glory of the law to remain and not pass away. In other words, they all want to approach what they call salvation by their own merits. The Jew, the Muslim, the Hindu, yes, even the atheists all agree that the be-all, end-all of what they term salvation is to be found in their own good works. For those with a false theistic religion, obedience to their particular God yields salvation. Those with an atheistic religion see obedience to man's lusts and passions, or obedience to man's own rules, as the way to build a man-made utopia, a man-made heaven of salvation in this life. For they contend that's all there is. And still the truth remains for all who reject Jesus, that they have the veil of works righteousness over their hearts. You and I came into this world with this same veil of unbelief lying over our hearts too. We inherited it from the first Adam, and that inherited sinful nature is always trying to push or pull us back into the old covenant of the law. But thankfully, the second Adam comes to take away this veil of unbelief as he imparts to us the clear sight of faith through his gospel in word and sacrament. Yes, Jesus has taken away the veil of unbelief that lied over our sinful hearts, so that you are now enabled to see clearly that the old covenant had to pass away to make way for the new covenant. That everything written there in the old covenant was in preparation for the new covenant in Christ Jesus. Even the law itself, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The law shows us our sin, as we learn in our catechism lessons, our confirmation classes. The law shows us our sin and our great need for some other Savior beside ourselves. And the great joy of gospel evangelism is that we get to share with the terror-stricken sinner that we do have a Savior apart from ourselves, that his name is Jesus Christ. Again, God gives us many many opportunities to witness His truth out in the world with our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members. And we do our best to engage in these conversations because we love them. We want them to experience the same joy we have. We want to see them in heaven with us for eternity. We don't want them to perish in hell forever. And so we engage with them in these conversations. We want them to know that the truth as we know it and to have the same comforts we have. And therefore, let us make all such opportunities for discussion a springboard to get to the gospel, to get to Jesus. Because as we've been reminded, it's only in Jesus that the veil falls away. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.